I want to encourage you this afternoon to have your Bible out and to follow along. The first passage that we're going to look at is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll actually come back to this chapter a couple of times in our study, but I want to encourage you to have your Bible out and to follow along. We're going to take a look at what the Bible has to say to the single Christian. Marriage is the norm in our society. It's only natural for people to pair up. It's norm in our society, and it's the norm in most congregations that I've been a part of. Because of this, single Christians are sometimes looked upon as by others as being incomplete. And their needs can appear to be overlooked in preference of the needs of those who are married. Because from time to time, we have studies and even special studies on the home, on the family, on marriage, and those who are not married sit patiently through those studies. I got out the directory this past week, looked through it. There are 26 single adults who are members of the Knollwood congregation. And the past 2 weeks, these members have been here and have had their Bibles open and have paid careful attention as we studied some things that do not have an immediate application to them and may, in fact, be a sore spot to them. So we're going to spend some time today patiently studying some things that would have an immediate application to them. So we're going to return that favor. It may be in our study this afternoon that you hear some things that you've not heard before, or you hear some things that are a challenge to you. That's why I asked for you to have your Bible out and to follow along. And if you do have any questions about anything that we study about today, would you let me know? Would you ask for a time and an opportunity for us to study together? We'd be glad to help you to better understand what God's Word teaches. What I want to do in this study this afternoon, I want first to consider some reasons why someone would be a single Christian. Then we're going to look at some unique challenges and some unique opportunities that single Christians have. And then we'll wrap it up by looking at some things that single Christians need to be careful to do or not to do. So that's going to be our rough outline with our study here this afternoon. First, what are some reasons why a Christian would be single? Well, number one, there may be some that don't want to get married. And you know what? That's okay. The Bible nowhere commands that thou must get married. And we need to understand that. We need to respect that. Marriage is not a command, and Christians do have the choice to remain single and celibate. So that's why some Christians may be single. Some may want to get married and just haven't found the right person. I know Christians who are like this. They would love to be married, but they simply have not found Mr. or Mrs. Right. We all know that it would be foolish just to rush out and get married just to be married. And so these brethren ought to be commended that they are taking their time and that they are finding the right person to marry. There are some who are single because they are not scriptural candidates for marriage. God ordained marriage and God set forth rules for marriage, and not everyone can participate in marriage. Look in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, Paul writes and says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife." This passage tells us that when there is a separation, when there is a divorce, the option is either be reconciled or remain unmarried. So there are some who may be unmarried because they're not scriptural candidates for marriage. Now we need to take this passage and we need to consider also our Lord's teaching in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is approached by some Pharisees, and they ask him a question about divorce. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? You see, divorce was a controversial subject 2,000 years ago, just like it's a controversial subject among some today. Jesus took them all the way back to the beginning, back to Genesis chapter 2, and concluded that what God has joined together, let not man separate. They responded about, well, the certificate of divorce that Moses commanded, what about that? And Jesus clarifies their understanding of that passage, and then he concludes in verse 9. Matthew 19 and verse 9, Jesus says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." So we need to look at 1 Corinthians 7 in light of Matthew chapter 19. Here, the Lord himself gives one exception. If the divorce was instigated by the innocent spouse, whose spouse committed adultery against them, Jesus says that innocent spouse is free to remarry. But in any other situation, they're not free to remarry. Now, what's interesting, if we keep reading verse 10, it says, "His disciples said to him, 'If such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry.'" And notice what's happening here. These aren't the Pharisees. These are his disciples, and they're saying, "Whoa, that's pretty strict. If those are the rules to marriage and you're bound together and you cannot separate, it's better not to get married at all." Which I've always found that's an interesting response from his own disciples. Jesus doesn't back away from what he said. He doesn't apologize. He didn't lick his finger and stick it in the air, realize the wind was blowing in a different way and change his tune about it. No, he stuck with what he said. Verse 11, "But he said to them, 'All cannot accept this saying.'" What he's telling them is, I know this isn't popular. And I know that not everybody is going to appreciate it and is going to go along with it. But those who want eternal life, they'll respect it. And then verse 12, "For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake." A eunuch is someone who physically has no use for marriage. And Jesus says there are some who are born that way, there are some who are made that way by others. That happened to slaves a lot in the ancient world. And there are some who realize that they cannot marry, and so they make themselves eunuchs, not literally, not physically, but they realize they cannot participate in marriage, and they accept that, and they do that for the kingdom of heaven's sake, so heaven will be their home. And then he responds at the very end, "He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." And that's the way it is. And there are some who are single because their first marriage did not end in a way that the Lord allows for a remarriage, and they're respecting that. And they're remaining single because heaven is going to be their home. And again, we respect our brethren who are making that choice and who are carrying that cross in their lives. And there are some who are single because they are widows or they are widowers. Marriage is till death do us part. Isn't that in the vows that we say? Well, guess what? When death occurs, that's the end of the marriage. The marriage comes to an end, and that individual is single. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul writes and says, "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man." So those who are widows, those who are widowers are single. They are single Christians. They are single because their spouse has passed away. I wanted to cover this so that we can see and we can respect and understand the fact that there are legitimate reasons for Christians to be single and for Christians to remain single. We need to understand that, and we need to respect that. Let's consider now some of the challenges of being a single Christian. Those who are single face some unique challenges, and sometimes it's hard for those of us who are married to appreciate this or to remember what it was like to be single. And so it's helpful to us to look back and to remember these challenges. First, there are some moral challenges. God has created us with natural sexual desires. He placed that desire within each of us. That's only natural. But God, in His law, only allows for those desires to be fulfilled within the marriage relationship. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, the Hebrew writer addresses this: marriage is honorable among all, in the bed undefiled. This is Hebrews 13, verse 4. He says, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So here are two individuals engaged in sin that is, in the context of this verse, that's going to violate the sanctity of the marriage bed, and these individuals are going to be held accountable before God as their judge. The second group is adulterers, and we understand that. That is someone who is married who violates that marriage covenant by having sexual relations with someone that is not their spouse. We can understand that. That results in the situation we looked at in Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, where the innocent one can put them away for the cause of fornication or remarriage. But the first one mentioned is fornicators. Fornication is a much broader term that covers sexual activity prior to marriage. See, to engage in that activity, even with someone that we love, even with someone that we're engaged to, it's sin. God allows for these desires to be fulfilled only in the marriage relationship. Coming back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that's the point that Paul is making at the beginning of this chapter. He says in verse 1, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And that doesn't mean you can't shake her hand. In the context here, that's talking about sexual activity. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, because these desires are real, because there's a temptation to fulfill them, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. The desires are there. The Bible acknowledges that, but they must be fulfilled within the marriage relationship. Those who cannot get married, or those who choose not to marry, must control these desires and must resist the temptation to commit the sin of fornication. That is the cross for them to bear. And that's a great challenge. There are some who are able to live that way. Paul says, if you go down to verse 7, Paul says, for I wish that all men were even as I myself. And Paul was single, and so he's saying, I wish that everyone would be single. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Not everyone's able to remain single. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it's good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. That's a challenge. That's a challenge that single Christians have. We need to acknowledge that. We need to respect that. Secondly, there are physical challenges. that single Christians have to face. And these would be challenges of a physical or a material nature. There's the challenge of getting by on one income. Many households today are two-income households, aren't they? And for someone who is single, they make the house payment or the rent payment, the car payment, and the cost of living payments. All those payments come from one income. And that's a challenge for a single Christian. There's also the challenge of the one person wearing both hats. We talked a couple weeks ago that the husband is to be the provider and the head of the house. And we looked last week that the wife is to be the homemaker and take care of the home. If you're single, guess what? Both those responsibilities have to be taken care of. So the single Christian has to wear both of those hats, and that can be overwhelming. There are challenges to those who are widows or widowers, to say nothing of the loss of a spouse. And I've seen that of all the things that cause the most distress to a person, the death of a spouse is about the highest ranking one. Not only do you suffer the loss of your spouse, but now all of a sudden the things that were done by your spouse, you have to take care of. Not all husbands who are left behind are good cooks and homemakers. And that's a challenge. Not all wives who are left behind are good at working on the car or good at taking care of repair jobs around the house. And that's a challenge. Those things have to be done. And if only one of the two is taking care of the finances, and that one is the one that passes away, that's a great burden left behind for the other. And so there are some physical or material challenges to those who have lost their spouse. How about those who have divorced? How about child visitation and working that out? And getting that schedule out where the children have to be here, and then now they're here, and dealing with the emotions of the children as they go from one home to another, and dealing with that. Those of us who don't have to do that, I don't think we can even begin to appreciate how hard that is and how challenging that is. So there are challenges to the single Christian that are of a physical nature. And of course, there are psychological or emotional challenges to being single, for the single Christian. It can go from individuals who are married looking at the single Christian thinking, I wonder why they don't have somebody. I wonder why they're not married. I wonder what might be wrong with them, to eventually the single Christian themselves saying, I wonder what's wrong with me. I wonder why I'm not able to find that person. That's quite a burden to bear. That's quite a burden to carry. Why are people trying to fix me up? Why are people trying to get me married? That can be frustrating. In the matter of loneliness, God created mankind, men and women both, as social beings. We saw last week in Genesis chapter 2 and at verse 18, God observed it's not good for man to be alone. Now, there are a few exceptions, but the exception to the rule, the rule is most people want that companionship. That they want that companionship. And loneliness is a very deep and a very painful emotion. Friendships are very important. The Bible talks about the value of having close friends. I believe even having a best friend. The Bible talks about that. David and Jonathan were best friends. And the Bible talks about our family relationships, our siblings and our parents, and how important that is. But there's something about the bond between a husband and a wife. They are bound together as one flesh. And that is a closeness that isn't shared with anyone else in any other way. And there are some who want that, and they don't have that. And that can be very, very discouraging. Those who are widowed are experiencing a pain and a loneliness that others can only imagine. I've talked to those who are widowed, to those who have lost their spouse, and they say, you know what? I've got a lot of friends, and I've got my family members, and I have my children, and I have my grandchildren, but I don't have my spouse. And although their life is full of good people with loving relationships, they don't have the spouse. And they miss that. Nothing can take the place of that. We need to understand that. We need to appreciate that. There are challenges to being single. But you know what? If we're honest with the Scriptures and with ourselves and with what we observe in life, we know that there are also some unique opportunities of being a single Christian. And here's one that may not be appreciated much by those who are single, but I hope that you could appreciate it. Single Christians are avoiding the hardships of a potentially bad marriage. I have a quote, and I don't know where the quote came from, and I think the rule is if you don't remember, you can claim it yourself. But the quote is this: the only thing worse than wishing you were married is wishing you weren't. Think about that. The only thing worse than wishing you were married is wishing you weren't. There is something worse than being single, and that is being married to the wrong person. Not every marriage turns out well. Not every spouse is willing to put forth the effort that we talked about the last couple of weeks to make their marriage work, but yet that bond is still there. God doesn't erase it. He doesn't dissolve it. The closeness of the marriage relationship makes it the source of one of life's greatest blessings or greatest heartaches. It has the potential to be both. There are things that are worse than being alone. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And yes, that is true in a general sense. Let's remember that the Proverbs that are not talking about God, the Proverbs are what we call generalizations. That is, things that are generally true most of the time. Now, the Proverbs that talk about God, we know that they are true. They're found in the Word of God. But the Proverbs that talk about men and women and husbands, wives, parents, and children, those are generalizations. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I know some parents that would challenge that. Sad to say. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. You think Ahab found such a great deal when he found Jezebel? I don't think so. Would you like for Hosea to chime in on this? In Hosea chapter 1, God tells the prophet to go and to take a wife from harlotry. Go and marry a prostitute. Why? Why would he tell Hosea to do that? Because Hosea was going to experience firsthand in his marriage the unfaithfulness that God was experiencing with Israel. In chapter 3, we see that Hosea has to go and buy his wife back out of prostitution. I wonder what Hosea would say about Proverbs 18, verse 22. How about Abigail, married to Nabal in 1 Samuel chapter 25? Here is a man that refused to offer any kind of help to David, and so David was going to set forth to go and kill him. And Nabal's servants came running to Abigail to tell her what her husband had done. And the servants acknowledged, he is a scoundrel. He's a worthless man. And Abigail has to go and beg for the life of her husband, who's acting foolishly. And she goes, intercepts David, bows down before him, and says, talks about her husband, Nabal. Well, if your Bible has a column cross-reference, you might see in that text that the name Nabal literally means fool. Could you imagine what that must have been like for Abigail's parents to tell her, "We've arranged a marriage for you. You're going to marry Fool." And he lived up to his name. He was a fool. That marriage didn't work out so well for Abigail, did it? So, I say all that to say this. One opportunity that you have as a single Christian is you're not dealing with the heartache of being in a marriage that is terrible. And that's a blessing from God. But there's something else we need to pursue that I think is much, much more positive, and that is the fact that if you are single, you can offer undistracted service to the Lord. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 here, because that's the point that Paul is making in this chapter. The instructions that are given in this chapter need to be kept in the context of what Paul identifies as a present distress in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 26. We're not told exactly what that is, but most likely it is some intense suffering and persecution that's going to come upon the Christians there. You're going to be suffering for your faith so much so that if you are married, that's going to be a burden to you. He says in verse 32 and 33, "But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife." Look at verse 35. "And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction." All of us, as Christians, we have responsibilities. We have obligations that are placed upon us by God. And we have to meet those obligations, those responsibilities. Now, guess what? When you get married, you take on additional responsibilities from God. As a husband, you provide for your wife. You love her as Christ loved the church. You lead that marriage and that home. You give an account for that. As a wife, you respect your husband, love your husband, take care of the home, submit to his leadership. You have those responsibilities. Guess what? God doesn't, on your wedding day, say, "You know what? You're taking on some new responsibilities now, so I'm going to take some of your old ones and I'm going to just cut those off and get rid of them." No. They are on top of responsibilities given to all Christians. Unmarried Christians, single Christians, you don't have those additional responsibilities. That's the point Paul is making right here. You can give undistracted service to the Lord. You can serve Him with a singleness of mind. If you're single, you can have a singleness of focus in your service to the Lord. I related this morning, and I want to do it again this afternoon in the study. Where I preached before we moved here was in Edna, Texas. And there was an older, retired preacher there who the whole congregation just loved him. And he had preached in that community before and then preached in other places. But when he retired, he wanted to move back to that community. That's how special that relationship was between him and that congregation. And when he was preaching there, he was also teaching school. He taught the fourth grade. And so he would teach school. He'd put in his time at school. And then we got out of school. That's when he would focus on the sermons, writing his sermons, Bible classes, going and studying with people. And that congregation was full of people that he had gone and studied with and helped them in different ways. And when I was there, as he was advancing in years, growing old, it was something to see the congregation cherish him and come around him in that way. And when he passed away, the congregation had lost a very special person. But I remember at his funeral, his son-in-law came to me and said, "You know, he may have been a great gospel preacher, but he wasn't a good father." That's the only negative thing I ever heard about this man. And the point was that all the time that he spent working with other people and working on the sermons and going and having Bible studies here and there with other people, he neglected his children. He wasn't there for his children, and his children bore that. So much so that with all the praise that was going around about this man, the son-in-law wanted to let me know that side of the equation. Those who are not married can focus that type of effort upon the Lord and upon His kingdom. Those who are married, though, have obligations. Those who have children have additional obligations, and there has to be a balance there. If you are single, use that in your service to the Lord. Give the Lord 100%. I want you to think about that. And then let's wrap this up with this slide, taking a look at some do's and don'ts for the single Christian. First, one thing that you need to do is you need to accept your singleness. For now, if you're a single Christian, whether that's what you want, or maybe it's not what you want, but that's where you are right now in this stage of life, accept it. Accept it. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. To be content means to be satisfied, means that you're happy, that you can function where you are with what you have. Being content doesn't mean, now don't you dare try to improve yourself in any way. And being content doesn't mean, you know what, I'd like to be married someday, and I'm going to keep looking for that special person. But what it means is that you're single now, and accept that. Accept that. Embrace that. Face the challenges that come with that. Accept the unique opportunities that come with it. Be content and accept the state of life that you are in. But don't let your singleness define who you are. Christian, I want to remind you that you are defined by your relationship with God, not by your lack of ties to a spouse. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, For in Him, that is in Christ, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. You're complete in Christ. You're not complete in a marriage relationship. You're not complete with children being given to you. You're a Christian. You're a child of God. You're complete in Christ. Embrace that. Let that define who you are. Marriage relationships bring a great blessing, but they are not eternal. That marriage bond may be permanent in this life, but the Bible teaches that marriages are not eternal. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is challenged by the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection. And they thought they had an argument that proved that, an airtight argument against that. The law of Moses said that if a man had a wife and he died before she had any children, that his brother had to take her as a wife and raise up children for him. And the Pharisees, the Sadducees rather, bring this up to Jesus and said, now here's the situation. We've got a man who has a wife and he dies. And after that, his brother has her and he dies. And there are seven of them. And she's married to all seven of them in this life, now in the resurrection. Whose wife is she going to be? We've got a mess on our hands, right? Who's she going to belong to when this life is over? In verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. Marriage is till death do we part, and when that death occurs, that marriage is over. Christy is not going to be my wife in heaven. We're not going to be married in heaven. We're married here and now. But that's going to end when one of us dies. What is your life here? James says that is just a vapor. It appears for a short time and it vanishes away compared to eternity. Don't get so hung up with what happens here in this breath, in this vapor. and lose sight of eternity. That's what identifies you. That's how you should be identified. You are a child of God. Don't let something temporary identify you in that way. Third, I want to remind you that God has always had a great use for single people in His kingdom. Paul, we've already talked about Paul. He was single. Daniel was single. The prophet Elijah was single, as was the prophet Elisha. There's no mention in the Bible of Timothy being married. Phoebe, the servant of the church in Centuria, no mention of her being married either. How about Jesus? Regardless of the fictional claims of the Da Vinci Code, Jesus was not married. He was single, and He did the greatest work this world will ever know. Single Christians are not second-class citizens in the kingdom. You shouldn't feel that way. No one should make you feel that way. You are an important part of the kingdom of God. You're an important part of this church. I want you to remember that. But while you are single, while you're without the distractions, the obligations of marriage, use this time to draw closer to God. That time that you would spend developing a relationship with a spouse, won't you develop that relationship with God? Draw closer to God. And then finally, don't resent Christians who are married. And that can happen. That can happen. Someone wants to be married, desperately wants to be married, and looks and sees married Christians enjoying their relationship, and they can resent that. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2 and verse 1, it is one of many places in the Bible where we're told to put away envy. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, you lay it aside, you get rid of it. What is envy? Envy is a pain that we feel when we see someone enjoying something that we wish we had. And Christian, single Christian, the Bible says, lay that aside. You can't do that. You can't have that resentment towards those who are Christians. Married Christians have not done anything to you. They've not done anything to you, so don't make them your enemy. Instead, rejoice with them when they rejoice. In the book of Romans, chapter 12 and verse 15, we'll look at this final scripture. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Very simple passage of scripture. We understand why that's needed, but there's a reason it's there. God has to tell us to do that. Why? Because the natural inclination is not to rejoice with someone when they've got something that I wish I had and I don't. Guess what, Christian? That may be part of your cross that you have to bear. Don't resent them. Don't envy them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, as well as weep with those who weep. Don't make your brethren your enemy. Don't do that. So here's some things that single Christians need to remember. Some do's and some don'ts. And we could multiply this list, but this is enough for us to be thinking about. There are, as we've seen, there are legitimate reasons for Christians to be single and to remain single. And that doesn't make them second-class citizens at all. They are important members of the church. Being single brings some incredible challenges, some of which we would have a hard time appreciating. But it also brings some unique opportunities. Single Christians need to remember that. And there are some things that are unique to them. Just like there are things unique to husbands and wives, there's some things unique to single Christians that you need to remember. I appreciate so much the attention that has been given to these studies the last 3 weeks. So we've talked about the responsibilities of husbands, and we've talked about the responsibilities of wives, and now those who are married have given very careful attention to what the Bible says to the single Christian. Regardless of our station in life, We're children of God. We are members of a local church. So let's be working together, encouraging one another to be the best that we can be with every hat that we're wearing in our lives. Be the best husbands, the best wives, the best single Christians that we can be. I appreciate your attention. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, you need to become one. You need to become one by obeying the gospel, by doing what the Lord says we must do to be saved. In Mark 16, 16, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." In Luke 13, verse 3, Jesus said, "Repent or perish." We've got to repent of our sins. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said that if we confess Him before others, He will confess us before His Father in heaven. Have you done that? If not, you need to, and you can this very hour. If you need to make things right as an erring Christian, if you're overwhelmed and struggling as a Christian and need our prayers, the invitation is for you. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?